10. I'm still ringing a little bit, Bob. Powerful voice tonight. I want to read this, starting with verse 3. Familiar passage of Scripture, but let's look at something tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. The other night, I've told you all this, and if you think I'm a sinner, just pray for me. But I really like, the only sport that I like to watch is boxing. And I like to watch any boxing, good boxing, sorry boxing, whatever. And I was watching this boxing match, and it wasn't a very good match. It was almost like a local fight going on, and it was the heavyweights came in. And I didn't know any of the fighters and or anything, but apparently the one heavyweight was a pretty good contender, and the guy he was supposed to fight didn't show. And so or something happened. You know, I don't remember what they were saying happened to him. But anyway, so they got another guy really quick to fill his shoes, you know. Well, you could tell that the guy that they just, you know, called in wasn't much punkin'. And he was big and he was a heavyweight, but he just wasn't much of a fighter. And so, you know, I kind of wonder when that happens that, you know, they're trying to give the fans, you know, a fairly good show. And so they might tell the bruiser, you know, don't knock this guy out in the very first round. You know, let people get a little bit of, you know, ticket money there. And you know, because that's kind of what it looked like, you know. You could just tell the other guy was just so much more skilled than the guy that they just brought in. But he was big, you know, and he looked good, but, you know, he just didn't have the talent. And so, in all the years I've watched boxing, I never saw this happen. And they're going along there, and they get to like the third round, and then it's like they said, okay, well, do whatever you want to. And so it's just like the fight changed, and here comes this, you know, contender out that was just really good. And man, in about three licks, the guy was going down, and he went down up against the ropes, and he's leaning against the ropes, and the contender is looking at him like saying, all right, you know, I don't want to hurt this guy. You could see him kind of hold back. And so he made a couple of more jabs, and then the ref went over there and stopped it. And the guy was on the ropes, but he was still standing. And so the ref looks at him, and he sees he's not there. You know, he's not present. He's just hanging. And so he starts counting it down, and all of a sudden, here comes the towel, comes flying in. Landed in the middle of the ring. And I was like, you know, I've always heard that all my life, you know, just throw in the towel. I didn't really know anybody ever threw in the towel. I didn't know that happened. I mean, maybe it does all the time. I don't know. But here comes the towel flying in. And then I thought, did I see what I saw? Thought I saw, you know what? So I rewound it and I look, and here comes the towel. Ooh, it falls in. I was like, wow. I mean, he really threw in the towel. I mean, yeah, I guess I don't even know boxing that well to know. I mean, that was legitimate. I mean, you just throw in the towel. I mean, I didn't know, but I mean, it's like I've never seen it happen. And I started laughing, you know, because it was like not at the guy, it was at the situation. You know, we say that time, don't throw in the towel, you know. Well, he threw in the towel. And when he threw in the towel, it made me stop right there and reflect on life and everything, and how many times in life that we're like that. You know, we feel defeated, or we feel like we're up against the ropes, or we feel like, you know, one more punch and we may go down, and we throw in the towel and quit. I'm just glad to know that Jesus did not throw in the towel. I'm glad to know that when he went through what he went through this week to go to the cross, that along the way, he didn't throw in the towel. We know he had the power to throw in the towel, because when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told him, he said, Peter, he said, don't, we're not going to do it this way. Don't you know right now I could call legions of angels to be here? You know, I mean, it could have been a slaughter. And he didn't do it. It's one thing to be defeated, truly to be defeated, to truly be beat up, you know, and throw in the towel. It's another thing that when you have the power at your grasp to win what seems like a battle and not do it. Okay, now I want to go to another scripture here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, it makes me think, I got to go back and study this because I want to know, why did they ever come up with throw in the towel? Like written in the boxing manual. Upon thinking that your your guy may be hurt, you can throw in the towel. Why throw in the towel? Why not hot at the rest? You know, I mean, whatever. Where did they come up with that? I guess they had a towel because they're always wiping the golf. Say, well, let's just use what we have here, you know, throw in the towel. I don't know. I have to figure that one out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had he known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, now it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, so wrestle against principalities and powers. And just thinking about the fight that was going on this week when Jesus was going to the cross, the big secret was Jesus knew that he was playing right into the devil's hand, or the devil's playing right into his hand. He knew the whole time that he had to go to the cross. He knew the whole time that he was going to pay the price for us on the cross. And that's why he was not stopping going to the cross, because he knew going to the cross was his victory. And so then it makes you stop and think, okay, now what was the devil thinking over here? That's exactly right. The devil was thinking, man, I'm throwing every haymaker I got in this situation. I'm about to kill the Son of God. I'm about to put an end to him. And then, you know, Paul says, man, if he'd really known what was going on, he wouldn't have done it. It's like you can look at strategies in war, and you can look at history when different events took place. I mean, you can read the life story of George Washington. He made some blunders that actually turned out to be great. You know, it's like great decisions, but he really made the wrong decision, but the wrong decision happened to be the right decision. You know what I'm saying? I always pray that all the time. God, I don't care what I'm doing. You order my steps today and prepare the way and make my crooked path straight and put my foot where it needs to be, because I'm just going to walk where I think I need to walk. And if I don't need to be there, would you just please adjust my step to be in the right place? Well, think about the devil here. I'm just painting with the big picture here. Big brush, making a big picture here, preaching. Just think about this. Here's the devil and all his little cohorts that are rejoicing, jumping up and down, and they're excited about that they're going to win and defeat the Son of God. And then all of a sudden, when Resurrection Sunday comes, they're like, oh, wait a minute, we shouldn't have done that. When Jesus showed up in hell and took the keys, they were like, oh, we shouldn't have got you down here. So what I'm saying is, the devil wasn't quite as smart as he thought he was. See, a lot of times people want to put the devil and God on equal planes. And like we're in a big battle, and we're going to see who wins in the end. Right? Like it's going to come down to the wire. The devil's crafty. He's been around forever and he knows how to tempt men and all that kind of stuff like that, but he's not all-knowing. Had he been all-knowing, he wouldn't have killed Jesus. And the shock, I mean, It's one of those moments that you want to see what the devil's face looked like when Jesus kicked open the gate. I mean, from what I read in the scriptures, he didn't know it was going to happen till Jesus kicked open the gate. Are y'all following me here? Okay. So the cross actually was the victory, not the defeat. So when we go and we're thinking about Jesus going to the cross for us, I'm grateful that he paid my price and he went through the physical horror that he did to get to the cross. But on the other hand of it, I'm looking at it and saying, man, what a victory. But see, our human mind sometimes look at it as a defeat. Or God could have thought of a better way. Or there's got to be something else here. There's got to be. And see, we do a lot of that with the Lord anyway. In our lives, we're looking at our lives and we're saying, well, Lord, why? It should be this way. It should be that way. Who of us right here sitting out here tonight trying to figure out how to defeat the devil would have ever come up and said, well, let's kill the Son of God on a cross? Right? We would have said, hey, Lord, just send the angels down, get the sucker by his little tail, throw him into the pit, yeah, swing him around like you do a snake, you know, and right, wouldn't we have? None of us would have come up with the idea, let's go kill the Son of God on the cross. That would have been the last thing from our mind. Hurt Jesus? Let's whip Jesus so that we have an atonement for healing. We'd have never done it. We'd have never come up with the idea. That's why in this season, God keeps speaking to me over and over and over again that man always has ideas and we always have ways that we think God should do things and we're looking at God saying, what are you doing? When we're so far off of our thinking that even the devil who had been in heaven and knew all the things of heaven didn't even figure the crucifixion out. Right? So what I'm saying is that it seems to me that we need to understand more about what the cross is if we're going to really understand, you know, what God's trying to say to us. So look here. Go to Matthew 16. Let's look at his own words here. Let's start reading in verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. It says, from that time Jesus began to show that his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now, I'm really surprised that the devil didn't hear those words and figure it out. You know, he was monitoring what was going on, right? But look at this, is what happened here. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Because see, they had their way of thinking. Right? Jesus was going to be king. He was going to be Messiah. He was going to set up rulership. He was going to be the one that went into the temple. He was going to be the one that set up authority and everything. And then he was going to, you know, get rid of these nasty Romans because all they could see were the Romans. So then Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. He said, he denoted where Satan was at that moment. He was in Peter. Wow. I mean, that had got to have been sharp to old Peter. To be called the devil himself, you know, it's like, get behind me, Satan. I'm not talking to you, Peter. I'm talking to Satan in you. What does he say? You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. All right. Then he said to his disciples. So it says, you got to understand, verse 23 and 24, there's no gap, even though you may have a little heading there. There's no gap. It was his next words out of his mouth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, Jesus was not the first person ever crucified. Crucifixion was the standard practice of the Romans. To really, it was judgment to a person was guilty of some crime or some whatever, that they went to the cross, and it was to really throw fear into the hearts of everybody that said, "Oh my God, I don't want that to happen to me, and so I'm not going to ever do that," you know. But they had been crucifying people forever. Jesus wasn't the first person to be crucified. So when Jesus said to the disciples, "You got to take up your cross and follow me," they knew what he was talking about. They understood that he was talking about crucifixion. So you got to understand how boggled their minds were. Like, what do you mean? You won't. What do you? Why did you say take up the cross and follow you? I mean, a cross is a thing of defeat, right? They're saying, what? You're talking about going out and we've seen those poor people hanging on the cross, and you're talking about that's what you're going to go do, and you're going to go to Jerusalem. No. You've got to go be victorious. You've got to be powerful. You've got to be strong. You've got to be the conqueror. You've got to go in there, and you've got to destroy all of this. When he really was going to do that. He was going to destroy guilt and sin and separation from God from that moment all the way back to the original sin in the garden. Not defeat just the Romans who were in town that day. Not just wage a war for that generation. Right? Just think about the awesomeness of this. Destroying all of the sin of mankind from that moment, you know, back, we'll say, 4,000 years. Más o menos. Give or take a few. Are y'all with me? He's destroying 4,000 years of sinning by going to the cross, or he could just go call the angels down and just beat the Romans right then. And then all men would have still died in their sins and been separated from God and never been able to be who you and I be, or be the temples of the living God, have our sins forgiven and walk. If Jesus would have chose to do that, he would have just been a big world dictator with us dying and going to hell. But they couldn't see the victory. And all of their minds were spinning because he was saying, no, we're going to all, look, if you want to follow me, we're all going to pick up our cross and die. What we have to look at the cross as is not a place of defeat, but a place where we all need to go to die to ourselves so that we can be in Christ. Are with me? Look what he says here. 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, we got to get out of the way. We got to get out of the way of our thoughts and our ideas that hinder him from bringing victory in our lives. And we have to take up our cross and say, "Look, Lord, I'm dying to you because I don't know. I don't know what to do. All I know to do is to die to you, to trust in you, to die to you, to fully trust you." Listen, whenever you trust in Jesus to do something for you, and you get out of the way and your thoughts are not in the process, that's dying on the cross. That's the simplicity of it. Whenever you sit back and say, "Jesus, man, you're going to work all this out. It's all I know. I trust you. I'm not giving my advice that you should do this or you should do that. I'm just saying, here's my life. Lord, take it. I'm going to walk. All I ask you to do is put my foot in the right place when I get up in the morning." That's dying to yourself on a cross. How many of y'all ever been in a situation you didn't want to be in? Are we all been in that situation, right? And then how many of you being in that situation you want to be in, you really tried to change it, but you couldn't change it? Right? Well, maybe what's got to happen is you got to get out of the way so that Jesus can come in, and that He's got a way that you don't understand. And maybe it's not happening simply because you're in the way. You know, He wants to send the missile strike into that place, but you're in the middle of it, saying, "Here, Lord, send it here. We need this here." And you're standing in the middle of it. You can't, He's going to say, "I'll kill you when I send it." Right? Okay. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So when the enemy is coming against you, Jesus always has a way to defeat him. You just may not understand how you defeat him. Well, the way to defeat him is to get to the cross. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Let's just look at this for a second. I know you great theologians know this, but let's read it. Because sometimes we read over things that we know and become so familiar, we forget the power that's in it. The Ephesians 1, let's look at, start reading it, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, there's a lot of books printed. There's a lot of things about the in Christ realities. We need to understand the in Christ realities. And so, you know, here they are, but let's read it. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. Listen, your inheritance is not in you, it's in Him. You may have an earthly inheritance, but your real inheritance is in Him. It's only in Him. And, you know, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that most people, most Christians, I'm talking collective Christians, all of the different denominations, all the Christians, that they get saved and they make Jesus the Lord of their life and they get saved. They confess Him, and then they try to live, you know, different. But they're still them. They're still involved. They're still in charge. I'll never forget the day when Pastor Randy was pastoring the church here, and he came to me and he said, "Robert, there's a certain way that I want us to be presented at the church, and I want you to start wearing a coat and tie." And I'm like, "Satan, get behind me." And, I just threw up walls all over because I was just like, you know, I had all these reasons and I didn't wear a coat and tie and I didn't want to wear a coat and tie, but then I, you know, got into scripturally trying to prove my point and all this kind of stuff, you know, and I wanted to argue with him. But then I never forget the Lord spoke to me and he said, here's your test. Are you going to walk in obedience or not? And I was like, "Well, Lord, there's a difference between walking in obedience because it's something that would be of you versus just obedience of what man might want. I don't see how he could be following you because surely you wouldn't want us to wear a coat and tie." I mean, you know, I worked this thing around. I'll never forget. I went home, and my wife didn't know anything about this. And I went home, and she says, "Come here, look, I want to show you something." And I walked in the room, and she was holding a coat, a dress coat. And I just said, "What? What is this?" She said, "Well, I couldn't believe it. I was in this store shopping and I looked and it's your size and I just felt like this is something God, you know, it was a God deal. It was like on, it was like 75% off, and I had the money to buy it, and I just thought it would look good on you, and I just got this coat. And I was like, oh my Lord. Well, at that moment, I really had to take, I mean, it seems like a simple thing, but I had to take it to the cross. Because I had to die to myself of what I thought was right and go ahead and do what, you know, was in obedience. And so I struggled, you know, and I did it with a smile. Sour on the inside, smiling on the outside. And then finally I kind of got used to it. And after a while it was no big deal. And then I remember forget one day when I was, after I became pastor of the church, I was just getting dressed on Sunday morning and I had this deal because when we first got saved, we were so poor, we didn't have anything. And I had one pair of gray pants. And I used to just hang them in the closet and there's just one pair. And I would go and it was my wife and I'd say, well, what do you think I should wear this morning? And she'd say, I don't know, that gray pair of pants you have, it looks really good on you. And I'd say, you know, I think I will wear that gray pair of pants this morning. Thank you, Jesus, I got that gray pair of pants. And so I'd go to the closet, one pants hanging there, and that's what I'd wear. And we joke about it all the time, but we did that. And even to this day, I'll once in a while joke about it. Of course, I just have blue jeans hung up in there now. But And so I would got to wear, you know, we would do that all the time. And I would say, Lord, what do you want me to wear? And so one Sunday morning after I'm passing the church and I walked into my closet and said, Lord, what do you want me to wear? And he says, anything you want. And I said, what? And he said, anything you want. And I remember like saying, wow, you know. Look what going to the cross has got me. Now I can wear anything I want. So the point is that coming up to this time that we're thinking about Easter and thinking about resurrection, thinking about all these things like this, we need to be looking at the cross and say, okay, Lord, is there any place in my life that I would be in the way? That I need to go with you to the cross this Friday and lay my life down in any area of my life and say, you know, Lord, I submit this unto you. So that then the power of God can come into your life, the in Christ realities can come into your life, and he can bring this great victory, even though you can't see it as a victory, right? Because you're looking just like the devil did. He didn't see the cross as a victory. The disciples didn't see the cross as a victory, but the cross was a victory. You got to understand, say, man, wait, going and putting yourself in Jesus and putting yourself in his hands and saying, Lord, I submit my life unto you, is a victory. Victory's coming. You're not losing anything. You're only gaining. You're only getting all the victory that he has for you. The same victory as Jesus rising from the dead on Resurrection Sunday and all the victory. Same as Jesus kicking down the doors of hell and taking the keys to the devil and saying, buddy, you messed up. I got you. I don't know if he said that, but I would have if I'd have been him. No, I think if I'd have been him and went down there, I'd have just knocked on the door. And let him open the little peephole and see me. Hi. I think that would have been more effective just to watch the terror fall. Forgive me, Lord, if I'm doing anything wrong. Because Jesus said, hey, if you're going to go with me, take up your cross and follow me. And sometimes in life, we just have to throw it down and we just have to just submit it to him. And I'm going to give you one more scripture, then I'm through. Go to 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul over here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. Paul said, man, listen, you guys may not understand it. You may not know all of that, what's going on. You may not have it all figured out, but I want you to know one thing, ma'am. I know in whom I believe. And I am fully persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him. He didn't say what I've wanted to happen. He didn't say I'm fully able that he's going to get what I've prayed for. He said what I committed unto him, what I put on the cross, what I died to, what I let him come in and fill in my life. So, I just think that this Friday evening, when we would be celebrating we should be celebrating going to the cross because it's your victory. Amen? It's your victory. Amen? Amen. Praise God.